Our lesson today is from Daniel chapter 12. At that time shall arise Michael, the great prince who has charge of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never been since there was a nation till that time. But at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, two others stood, one on this bank of the stream and one on that bank of the stream. And someone said to the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the stream, "How long shall it be till the end of these wonders?" And they heard the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the stream. He raised his right hand and his left hand toward heaven and swore by him who lives forever that it would be for a time, times, and half a time, and that when the shattering of the power of the holy people comes to an end, all these things would be finished. I heard, but I did not understand. Then I said, "Oh, my Lord, what shall be the outcome of these things?" He said, "Go your way, Daniel, for the words are shut up and sealed until the time of the end. Many shall purify themselves and make themselves white and be refined, but the wicked shall act wickedly. And none of the wicked shall understand, but those who are wise shall understand. And from the time that the regular burnt offering is taken away and the abomination that makes desolate is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he who waits and arrives to the 1,335 days. But go your way till the end, and you shall rest and shall stand in your allotted place at the end of the days." Let us pray. Our Father, we have heard wonderful things out of thy word. We praise you for revealing Christ by promise and shadow in these pages. Help us to understand these words for thy name's sake. Amen.
The New Testament lesson is John chapter 5, verses 19 through 29. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he is himself is doing. In greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, and is now here, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he who has given him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." Shall we pray? Our Father, we have heard wonderful things out of thy word. We praise you for revealing Christ as the fulfillment of the Old Testament, and ask you to give us your spirit so that we may understand the fullness of your truth. Amen.
The prophet Daniel was given a vision of Judah's future by a mysterious visitor, who is the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus. In Daniel 11, verses 2 through 35, Daniel's visitor foretells in amazing detail how the people and the land of Judah will fare from the time the Jews begin to return home after their captivity in Babylon ends in 538 BC until the rise of a persecuting tyrant, Antiochus IV Epiphanes, the man who will desecrate the temple in Jerusalem in 167 BC. And after predicting the precise events associated with Antiochus IV's rise to power, Daniel's divine visitor begins to speak about the time of the end, moving from events in 167 BC to those which will occur in the distant future at the end of the age. Daniel learns that a figure much like Antiochus IV will arise and do as he wills. He shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak astonishing things against the God of gods. And he shall prosper till the indignation is accomplished, for what is decreed of him shall be done. That's Daniel 11, verse 36. But Daniel's vision isn't yet over. The divine visitor tells Daniel that human history will come to a final end on that day when all the dead are raised, and when God will judge all of the earth's inhabitants according to what they have done, whether that be good or evil. And some of those raised from the dead will live in everlasting righteousness, while others in everlasting shame and contempt. But instead of giving him precise details, as he'd done in verses 2 through 35 of chapter 11, Daniel's visitor now tells him, the words are shut up and sealed until the time of the end. Now this morning we wrap up our series on the book of Daniel, and we're in that concluding section of Daniel's prophecy, the last three chapters, chapters 10 through 12, that include the third and final vision given to Daniel, a portion of which we considered last time in chapter 11, verses 2 through 45. And so this morning we're going to consider the concluding scene in that vision, verses 1 through 4 of chapter 12, before looking at the epilogue to the book, verses 5 through 13, where Daniel recounts his divine visitor conversing with two other beings, presumably angels, speaking about the time of the end, and discussing how those things just revealed to Daniel must remain sealed or closed off to Daniel and all of God's people until the arrival of the Messiah. Now, those of us who have New Testament hindsight know that the last book in the New Testament canon, the book of Revelation, centers around the opening of a scroll, the same one which is ordered to be sealed in the concluding verses of the book of Daniel. The scroll's contents are revealed in the book of Revelation, hence the name Revelation. You can always spot someone who's an amateur in biblical studies when they say the book of Revelations. It's the book of Revelation, or the Apocalypse. The scroll is opened by the Lamb, the Lord Jesus, who alone is worthy of doing so, and who before his incarnation has just revealed all these things to Daniel in this third and final vision. And this is why the mysteries of which we'll read this morning must be sealed until the coming of Jesus, because many of the prophecies in the book of Daniel, especially those dealing with the end of time, make little sense apart from the coming of our Lord and the dawn of the Messianic Age. So this morning, we'll do two things. First, we'll consider the concluding portion of the vision that begins in verse 36 of chapter 11, that section dealing with end times, and which continues on into our text this morning, Daniel 12, the first four verses. And then second, we'll look at verses 5 through 13 that function as the epilogue to the vision just concluded, as well as the entire prophecy, the book of Daniel. Now, in the first section of chapter 11, verses 2 through 35, the vision dealt with the future of Judah after the exiles began to return home from Babylon. This is the historical period known to us as Second Temple Judaism. The Jews will be back in the land, not as an independent nation as they'd been before the exile, but now as a vassal state, a subject state, first to the Persians and then to the Greeks. Judah will then be caught between the two empires, which arise from the remains of the Greek Empire of Alexander the Great, which was divided into four smaller kingdoms. The two most prominent in Judah's future are the Seleucids to the north and the Ptolemies to the south. And Daniel's been told how various kings from these empires will wage continual war upon the other, with poor little Judah caught in the middle. Now, this portion of the vision concludes with Daniel's visitor foretelling of the most evil in this series of rulers, Antiochus IV Epiphanes, who will seek to Hellenize the Jews. He'll try to turn them from Jews into Greeks, and who will turn the temple of Yahweh in his mind to a temple dedicated to Zeus, thereby desecrating it and stopping all sacrifice for sin. This, Daniel says, will be a terrible time for Judah, for the people of Jerusalem, but they will prevail. Now, the revelation of the events associated with this particular tyrant allows Daniel's visitor to jump ahead from events dealing with the Maccabean Wars and the desecration of the temple in 167 all the way to the time of the end, a time well after the Messianic Age dawns, a time when a figure like Antiochus IV appears on the scene again, a man that Daniel identifies as the king, bent upon waging war and persecuting the people of God. In fact, when discussing the so-called man of sin, that individual whom we commonly speak of as the Antichrist in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 through 8, Paul's warning resounds with loud echoes from this latter part of Daniel 11 to describe this man who will be revealed in God's appointed time in conjunction with, as Paul says, a great apostasy, a man who will be personally destroyed by Jesus at his second coming. Now, as the visitor speaks about this event to Daniel in verses 36 to 45, he introduces this evil king in direct connection with an event that marks the end of human history, the general resurrection, or the resurrection of all the dead and the final judgment. Now, the connection between the rise of this evil figure and the resurrection is apparent in the opening words of chapter 12. At that time, that is, at the time of the end, the following things are going to occur. Now, we know from Daniel 2, verse 28, and Daniel 10, verse 14, that a time identified as the latter days begins with the coming of the Messiah, a point that's made explicitly in the famous prophecy of the 70 weeks, which we covered in Daniel 9, 24 to 27. But in Daniel 12, the first four verses, it now becomes clear that the latter days will end with the resurrection of all the dead, an event that marks the end of human history as we know it. Now, Daniel's told by this divine visitor in chapter 10, verse 13 and 21, that at that time, Michael, the great archangel, will wage war and defeat unseen demonic forces that lay behind the great empires, which will arise to persecute the people of God. And so, too, at the time of the end, Yahweh will send Michael to defend his persecuted people from the wrath of the evil king. And the visitor tells Daniel in the balance of verse 1, when the king appears, that is when the Antichrist appears, then Michael shall arise, the great prince who has charge of your people. Now, we read of this same event from an entirely different perspective in the book of Revelation chapter 12, verses 7 to 9, when after the messianic mission of Jesus is underway, John reveals this to us from the scroll. Now war arose in heaven, and Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon, Satan. And the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven, and the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. So the war recounted by John in this vision in Revelation 12 occurs as a consequence of our Lord's death, his resurrection, and his ascension. Daniel sees it occurring as at that time, that is, in the latter days, the last days, which is this final period of human history, which for Daniel is that entire period of time between our Lord's first advent and his second coming. Now, all of this means that we as Christians have a linear view of history. We see events decreed by God progressively come to pass and unfold, coming to a final moment in time, commonly called the last day or the final judgment or even judgment day. This is when time, this age, gives way to eternity, the age to come. Now, from Daniel's perspective, in 538, The time of the end appears to be but one event off in the distant future. This is what we commonly call prophetic perspective, when a prophet looks ahead to a series of future events which he sees to be but one event. And based upon the passage of time and the fulfillment of the various events prophesied, what appeared to be one event actually turns out to be a whole series of events. Now, an illustration of this, you know, might be helpful. We are in the middle of the L.A. Basin. We're in Orange County. We look to the mountains that surround, when you can see them, when we look to the mountains that surround the L.A. Basin, we see what looks to be one continuous ridge that surrounds us. But if you get in your car after church and start to drive toward the mountains, as you get closer, you soon, very quickly, discover that what looked like a single ridge from a distance is actually a whole series of hills and valleys and ridges that rise and fall before you get to the highest point, that point which you do see from a distance. Well, the same thing holds true for prophecies like this one. Daniel's told of a whole series of future events. Christ's first advent, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, the rise of an antichrist, the general resurrection, the judgment at the end of time. But he's given this vision so far in advance that the specific events associated with our Lord's first and second advent look to Daniel to be one event occurring at a single point in time. And yet, looking back from the perspective of the New Testament, we know this isn't the case. Daniel's told that multiple events which occur at both the beginning and the end of that time between Jesus' birth and his second coming. That's the period in time, period in human history, that we as Christians identify as the last days. Now, at the time of the end, when the Messianic age dawns, this Messiah will come, and as Daniel's told us, he'll finish transgression. He'll put an end to sin. He'll atone for iniquity. He'll bring in everlasting righteousness. He'll seal both vision and prophet and anoint a most holy place before that time decreed by God, the 70 weeks, is completed. But remember, 3.5 weeks of Daniel's prophecy remain to be fulfilled. And as we're going to see shortly here in Daniel's prophecy, Daniel's visitor, both here in Daniel 12 and then again later in the book of Revelation, he informs us that the 3.5 years that remain of the 70 weeks prophecy is actually the entire inter-advental age, that period between our Lord's first and his second advents. And that period of time, the time of the end that begins with Michael casting the dragon and his legions down from heaven, that is also identified for us by the Apostle Paul, but not in terms of a spiritual warfare, but in terms of redemptive history, in a passage like Colossians 2, 13 to 15. Look how Paul looks at the same event from kind of a different perspective. Colossians, Paul says this, "And you, who are dead in your trespasses, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of death that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross." And here's the key line. "By doing that, he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him." So there's no doubt, at least from Paul's perspective, that when Jesus is put to death, he wins a great victory over Satan, putting him and his minions to shame by breaking the power of sin. And so when Jesus rises again from the dead, the resurrection now assures that there's going to be a resurrection of all the dead at the end of the time, at the end of time. And Daniel's given this information by the visitor in language of spiritual warfare, but it's a theme discussed in Paul, apart from any reference to Michael and the angels. And so the last days then will reflect the difficult days of Antiochus' persecution of the Jews, as the visitor goes on to explain. He says, "And there'll be a time of trouble, such as never been since there was a nation till that time." Now, if you know the Old Testament, you know that this phrase, time of trouble, appears throughout the Old Testament. It's always a reference to a time of great difficulty for God's people, a period of crisis that requires Yahweh's immediate act of deliverance, which, of course, comes to pass. And Jesus uses that exact same phrase in the Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24 and Mark 13 and Luke 21. And he does this when he's teaching his disciples about events soon to come to pass, as well as speaking of events off in the distant future, like we find in Matthew 24, verses 29 to 31. "Immediately after the tribulation of those days," so So what's Jesus talking about? Well, he's talking about the time from his resurrection and ascension until his second coming, the tribulation of those days. The sun will be darkened. The moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken, cosmic signs. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man. Then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. So here Jesus is warning very clearly that great tribulation, great distress, prepares the way for his return. It's exactly what the Apostle John does when in Revelation 7, verse 14, he speaks of the entire period of time from Christ's ascension to heaven until his return as a time of great tribulation. Now, based upon Daniel's vision and the biblical teaching that follows, the entire Messianic age is going to be one of tribulation for the people of God. We commonly call this the age of the church militant, where we wage war against the spiritual powers around us. It's a time where there's sporadic tribulation, Jesus calls these birth pains, that grow especially terrible at the time of the end, mirroring what happened to the Jews in Judah during the days of Antiochus IV. But hope isn't lost, because it's also revealed to Daniel, "But at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in this book." Well, those written in the book are the elect believers in Jesus, whose names were written in eternity past in what we know to be the Lamb's Book of Life. In other words, all those given by the Father to the Son in the covenant of redemption, that covenant before redemption, those are the ones whose names appear in this book. And in Revelation 13, verse 8, we read that those who do not worship the beast are those whose names are found written in this Lamb's Book, and who will be spared from the judgment to come. Why? Because of the merits of Jesus, his death, his obedience. And these are the same people whom the devil cannot harm, because they're protected from deception. And in 2 Thessalonians, Paul describes those who perish during this time as follows. He says, "The coming of the lawless one," this Antiochus IV Epiphanes kind of redivivus, come back to life, "the coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan, with all power and false signs and wonders, with all wicked deception for those who are perishing, because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Therefore," terrifying words, "therefore God sends them a strong delusion, so that they may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." You know, as Paul writes that, he clearly has Daniel 11 in mind. Now, that this occurs at the end of history is made plain in the next two verses of Daniel 12, when the visitor introduces what is probably the clearest Old Testament passage that predicts a general or a universal resurrection and final judgment at the end of the age. Says the visitor to Daniel, "And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like stars forever and ever." Now, sleep, as you know, is a common metaphor for death, because language implies a temporary state from which people awaken, kind of like some do in the sanctuary on Sunday mornings. But this refers to all the dead being raised on the last day, this day of general resurrection. Now, the moment of death begins the process of our return to the same elements from which Adam was first formed, the dust of the ground, when, as we read the creation account in Genesis 3, verse 19. We don't pass away, as Mary Baker Eddy puts it, we die. And when we die, we return to dust. Biblically speaking, death is not in any sense natural. Ben Franklin got it wrong. Death is not natural. Taxes might be a result of the fall, and so is death, but death isn't natural. Death is a consequence of the fall, because Yahweh tells Adam, "By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, to return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." Likewise, we read the same thing in Job chapter 20, verse 11. "His bones are full of youthful vigor, but he'll lie down with him in the dust." And then Isaiah 26, verse 19, the prophet comforts God's people with the following promise. Your dead shall live, their bodies shall rise. You shall dwell in the dust, but you'll awake and sing for joy. For your dew is like a dew of light, and the earth will give birth to the dead. And so when we die and are buried, our bodies return to the dust, even as our souls are with the Lord, awaiting the resurrection of the body at the end of the age. Now, growing out of this Old Testament expectation is the resurrection of all those who've ever lived, and a day of final judgment. Daniel describes this as a resurrection of some to eternal life and some to everlasting punishment. And that becomes the very clear and universal teaching of the New Testament, as we saw, for example, in the teaching of Jesus in John 5, verses 28 through 29, which was part of our New Testament lesson, where our Lord himself, echoing this prophecy from Daniel, says, "Do not marvel, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." And so on this day Daniel is seeing, this day given him by the visitor, Jesus, on that day, beloved, we will be raised from our graves, bodily, and reunited to our souls. Humpty Dumpty is going to be put back together again, and we're going to be raised imperishable to live with the Lord forever. Now, the language of judgment here is pretty clear. Shame and everlasting contempt. In the full fury of God's wrath, this is what we commonly call hell. But the language of righteousness here requires a bit of explanation because it's a prophetic reference to the merits of Jesus. Merits which are imputed to all those who believe and those same folks whose names are found written in the Lamb's Book of Life. In 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30, Paul says this, "Because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption." And in 2 Corinthians 5:21, Paul adds, "For your sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." We rise to righteousness because of our union with Christ. We rise to righteousness in the power of the Holy Spirit, a point that Paul makes very clearly in the opening chapter of Ephesians. "In him, in Jesus, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance." The resurrection of the dead. The guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. And so it will be the case that on that day of which Daniel's speaking, which Jesus is revealing to him, the resurrection at the end of the age, the blessed Holy Spirit who indwells us now ensures that each one of us who believe in Jesus will be raised and transformed in righteousness so as to live with the Lord forever. This is the great Christian hope. And so with that, the vision comes to an end, and Daniel's visitor instructs him, "But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase." Well, I know those words are often taken to refer to advances in transportation or to increase human technology over time, but the words actually indicate that the vision is sealed. And as redemptive history continues to unfold, true knowledge can be found only in the revelation from God, only in his word. And sadly, the pagans will look for knowledge where it can't be found. The vision is to be sealed, it's to be written down, and many will seek to understand it. But this will only come to pass with the dawn of the Messianic age, the Messianic mission of Jesus, through the gift of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, and only most clearly, when the Lamb, Jesus, opens that scroll according to Revelation chapters 5 and 6. And so with the vision concluded now, it's over, Daniel sees two additional figures. He tells us in verses 5 to 7, "Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, two others stood, one on this bank of the stream and one on that bank of the stream. And someone said to the man clothed in linen," the one who's speaking, "who is above the waters of the stream, How long shall it be till the end of these wonders?" And I heard the man clothed in linen, who is above the waters of the stream, he raised his right hand and his left hand toward heaven and swore by him who lives forever, that it would be for a time, times, and half a time. and that when the shattering power of the holy people comes to an end, all these things will be finished. Well, the two figures Daniel sees here are likely angels who appear on either side of the Tigris River, where Daniel, recall, was standing. Likely they're present as witnesses to this solemn oath that Daniel's visitor, the man in linen, swears, marking the importance of these words, sealed until the time of the end. And their appearance mirrors the account in Genesis 18, where Yahweh appears to Abraham with two mysterious figures who presumably are these same two angels. Now, one of the figures asks about the wonders of the end, and he's told by the divine visitor that there will be a time, a times, and half a time, a period that corresponds exactly with the last 3.5 weeks from the prophecy of the 70 weeks in Daniel chapter 9. And knowing the New Testament, this is the same period mentioned in Revelation chapter 11, 1 through 3, and Revelation chapter 12, verse 14, when the church enters into the wilderness phase of its existence. The wilderness phase, the phase we're in now, is that time between Christ's first and his second coming. And that's why the Apostle Peter, for example, in his two epistles, describes us in our Christian existence as exiles. The Messiah will come. He'll accomplish all the things required by the 70 weeks, but he's cut off in the middle of that final week, and he will be raised and then ascend to heaven, and he will remain there until the last day. And so the period in which we live now is a time characterized by intervals of persecution and suffering, along with times of revival and even seasons of refreshing, and this will continue until Jesus returns and ushers in that glorious final jubilee and the eternal Sabbath, which had been foretold in Daniel 9. The visitor explains that immediately before the time of the end, however, there'll be a terrible time for the people of God, but it will come to an end when he puts it this way: the shattering of the power of the holy people, that's the church under the persecution of this evil king, when that comes to an end, all of these things will be finished. That's when our Lord returns. And so, to put it in contemporary prophetic terms, the power of the Antichrist will be broken, presumably with Michael's help, and then will come the day of resurrection and judgment. It's exactly what we find in verses 11 through 15 of Revelation chapter 20. And so in verse 8, Daniel recounts what by now a lot of us are thinking, I heard, but I don't understand. Then I said, O Lord, what shall be the outcome of these things? Well, like many of us, Daniel too is confused, and he's interested in Bible prophecy. But he's told that the time has not yet come for an explanation of the mysterious things he's just heard. And Daniel has to be careful here not to allow his curiosity to get the better of him. And the divine visitor tells him, verse 9, go your way, Daniel, for the words are shut up and sealed until the time of the end. The visions to be sealed, presumably this vision, along with all of the other material Daniel has kept and has written down, this is to be sealed until the time of the end, the coming of the Messiah. And only when the Lamb opens the scroll will the meaning of these things become clear. Now, despite the challenges God's people are going to face, Daniel's also given very wonderful words of encouragement. Many shall purify themselves and make themselves white and be refined, but the wicked shall act wickedly. So, word of the wise, non-Christians behave like non-Christians. And none of the wicked shall understand, but those who are wise shall understand. This is but another way of reaffirming the promise we've seen back in Daniel 9, verse 24, of the coming of Messiah, who's going to put an end to transgression, put an end to sin, atone for iniquity, bring in everlasting righteousness, seal vision and prophet, and anoint a most holy place. And as the New Testament is going to explain, those who purify themselves are those who, through faith, trust in the finished work of the Messiah to save them from the guilt and the power of sin. And as we learn in the New Testament, apart from the work of the Holy Spirit in illumining our minds and hearts to believe these things, we remain just like the wicked. We're never going to understand the things just revealed to Daniel. Well, the visitor concludes by giving Daniel the time frame that these things will occur in verses 11 through 12. And from the time that the regular burnt offering is taken away and the abomination that makes desolate is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he who waits and arrives at the 1335, 1,335 days. Now, as you can gather, the interpretation of this time frame is very much disputed, and it's very difficult. Now, we've seen earlier that the numbers in these visions in Daniel are highly symbolic, but I think we're on firm ground if we relate this vision, because of the similarities, back to the one in chapter 8, which was much more precise. Remember the 2,300 days and nights? Well, there was given to predict the time of distress that was associated with the desecration of the temple in Jerusalem. I think most commentators are right to think that the 1,290 days here are symbolic of this complete period of time, and this refers to Judah's trial associated with the coming of Antiochus IV Epiphanes and the desecration of the temple and the cessation of the sacrifices for sin. But the time limit here tells Daniel's reader that whatever tribulation is going to come to pass, it's going to be limited. The good news is it's going to come to an end. And those who wait the entire period of time for deliverance, the 1,335 days, these are the same folks who are going to participate in the final consummation, in the resurrection of the righteous. Now, I think it's interesting here that in Daniel 12, verses 11 through 12, we find a loud echo in our Lord's words in Matthew 24, 21 through 22. Jesus, I think, is quoting loosely from Daniel 12 in the Olivet Discourse when he says this: "For then there will be great tribulation, 70 AD, such as not been seen from the beginning of the world until now, and no, never will be. And if those days had not been cut short, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, the days will be cut short." Well, Daniel's predicting that the Lord is going to limit the time frame of persecution, and Jesus did indeed cut short Jerusalem's anguish and suffering in AD 70, as bad as it was. Now, the stranger's final word closes out the entirety of the prophecy, the book of Daniel, and finally, after all we've been through with Daniel, Daniel learns his fate. "But go your way till the end, and you shall rest and stand in your allotted place at the end of the days." Well, everything of which the visitor foretold is going to be Daniel's inheritance when he stands with the people of God, the righteous, on that last day, that day of judgment. It was God's will that this young man be taken from his home, taken in exile, brought to Babylon. He's still a youth. It's God's will that this man be given great gifts, just as Yahweh gave to Joseph. We saw the connections between the Daniel prophecy and the story of Joseph. It's God's will that this young man will grow up to be a counselor, a trusted counselor of Nebuchadnezzar and Cyrus, two of the greatest kings in world history, as it will be God's will that Daniel is the one chosen to confront Belshazzar, to interpret that handwriting on the wall that brought the evil Belshazzar words of imminent judgment. And now Daniel learns it's God's will that he shall rest. He shall die. And then he'll wait in the presence of the Lord for that day, that glorious day of judgment, that glorious day of resurrection, when he will stand bodily and look back at all the glorious things revealed to him. And it's also God's will that Daniel seal the book. Amen.